for you this email, and there is an invitation for each of you with it as well. So it says this, Highlands family, we've been shaken by tragedy. The death of Charlie Kirk yesterday, school shootings in our backyard, the shooting deaths of Minnesota legislators earlier this summer, and the everyday headlines of pain, suffering, and evil. I wanted to write to you because I know people are hurting. These types of events stop us in our tracks. They remind us how fragile life feels and how broken our world really is. I know many of you are feeling a lot of different emotions. Fear, anxiety, anger. I want to invite you to come to church early on Sunday for a time of prayer. At 8 a.m., we'll have the auditorium open for people to pray and be prayed for. We had people come for that. But at the end of every service, we offer a time of prayer. And I want to invite you, before you leave this space, if we can pray for you, we would love that. If you're feeling afraid, bring your fear, and let's pray that God's perfect love would replace it. If you're anxious, let's pray and cast our anxieties on him who cares for us. If you're mad, bring your anger, and let's pray for God's justice to overcome evil and replace our anger with peace. Come, pray for people who are hurting and in grief. Come and pray that our country would turn to Jesus in these troubling times. I also want to share some biblical truths that I believe we all need right now. In the face of evil and suffering, we need to remember. One, evil will not win. Violence cannot stop God's purposes. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Bullets, violence, division, murder cannot silence the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will not silence the church. It will not stop the movement of the church. Hell itself cannot destroy the movement of God, which is the church. So we as Christians must today, in these dark times, stand firm with the hope of Jesus Christ, the promises of Jesus Christ, knowing that Jesus wins. Good will prevail. Second, perfect love casts out fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Jesus is perfect love. Jesus is the one we need to cast out all fear. He is the one that in these times where we find ourselves anxious and afraid, he is the one we must go to, our perfect love. And the invitation is to go to him now and give him your fear. Third, life is fragile, eternity is forever. Tomorrow isn't guaranteed. So we must, as followers of Christ, live all out for Christ today. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. We as Christians must live ready. We as Christians must live like eternity matters, because it does. Fourth, pray with faith, stand with courage. Proverbs 28:1 says, the righteous are bold as a lion. In fear, we're prone to cower, to shrink away, to hide. But we are the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. And because of that, we are called to find, with God's help, a boldness in these troubling days. Christians don't wring their hands, they lift them in prayer. Now is the time for prayer. Now is the time for courage and a commitment to uncompromising truth, the truth of God's word. Fifth, do not become the evil you seek to eradicate. Jesus repeatedly warned against using evil and sinful tactics to eradicate evil and sinful men. 1 Peter 3:9 says, in our war against the wicked, we must still reflect Christ. Now is the time to reflect Christ. We want you, our church, to know that we're here to help you, to help those of you who are navigating a lot of different emotions, to help those who are navigating difficult conversations with your children about what we see playing out in our world. And I want you to know that we're here. Reach out. Reach out to us if we can help and support you. Know we are with you. Church, we must walk forward together in faith. Let's comfort one another, encourage one another, and remind each other that nothing, not death, nor life, nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May we be a people of peace in a fearful world, a people of hope in times of despair, and people of faith when others falter. I love you all, and I am praying for you. May God give us strength to live boldly for him in these uncertain days. In Christ, Pastor Aaron. I was asked, like, because of all that is going on, are you going to change the sermon? And I was like, no, I don't have to. The book of Philippians, it speaks into the reality of the brokenness of the world. It speaks into the reality of evil, unfairness, suffering, and pain. We started the series looking at this book of Philippians, and last week we looked at this introduction that Paul gives this group of people, a church that he started in the city of Philippi. But Paul finds himself in a difficult situation. He's in prison. He's chained to a Praetorian guard 24/7. Paul's suffering. Paul's life is in the balance. He awaits trial, knowing that he could be not only convicted but put to death. His very life is at stake. And he writes this letter to this group of people he loves because he knows that everyone is interpreting what they're seeing, what they're hearing, and what they're feeling differently. And that's what happens. We all do that in our lives when things go upside down, when we read the headlines, when we see what's playing out in the world, when we listen to what is happening in the world, when we're navigating all these different emotions, we're all interpreting that. And the question is, are we interpreting it in light of the gospel? And that's what Paul does in the next six verses. In his letter to the Philippians, he says this: I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. It's obvious that Paul is sort of thinking about the people and concerned about the people, and he recognizes that they're interpreting what's happened to him probably from this lens of worry, anxiety, going like, why would this happen? Like, this is not progressing forward. This doesn't seem like why would God allow Paul, a missionary church planter? Why would God allow Paul to be stopped in his tracks, be put in prison, chained to the Praetorian Guard 24/7? Like, this looks bad. It looks like the mission of God has been stopped. Like, I can't make sense of Paul's suffering. But Paul, recognizing that that's likely how they're interpreting his current situation, goes, I want you to know that what has happened to me is actually serving to advance the gospel. That people are coming to faith through my suffering. The Praetorian Guard was a group of elite soldiers. They were paid double than the regular Roman soldier because of how gifted they were, because of the responsibility they held. They were kind of first in line. They protected Caesar. They were young men in their prime. And there's debate over how large, but we're talking about thousands of them. Paul's literally chained to one 24/7. And here's what Paul says. He says, these guards, they're coming to faith in Jesus Christ. My chains, my suffering is producing something. It's produced the opportunity for people who might not have ever otherwise heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you think it was in Paul's plan to go preach to the enemy, to go preach to Roman soldiers, to go preach to guards in prison? I mean, I think Paul wanted everyone to come to faith in Christ, but like he knew that he had been called to reach Gentiles. He knew that he had been called to start churches. And you can interpret what's going on and go like, this is not good, this is bad, and how can we make sense of this? And God, why would God allow this? And this can't be of God. But Paul goes, I see it way different, and I want you to see it different. God's allowing of my suffering, God's allowing this to happen in my life, God's allowing me to be in chains, has actually opened the door to a group of unlikely people becoming followers of Jesus. Have you ever heard of the term alchemy? Alchemy is the idea of taking something that is of really no value, particularly metals. So a metal that is common, available iron or something like that, that's dark, not very pretty, doesn't have a ton of value. Alchemy is the idea that there was a pursuit at one point where alchemists would try to take that and figure out a way to convert it to gold, which they weren't able to figure out. And I think that's how we look at a lot of the circumstances, suffering, pain in our life. It's how maybe many are looking at what's going on, like in our world. Like, where are you, God? What are you doing? How can you let this happen? This looks like the end. It looks like failure. I can't make sense of it. But what the commentator I read mentions about verse 12 and verse 13 in this text is he's going, Paul is professing that we serve a God of alchemy who can do the impossible, who can turn what is dark and looks broke, is broken, looks broken, doesn't have value, that the God we serve can take that and turn it into gold. That the refiner's fire can turn our brokenness, our suffering, our pain, and use it for good. Somehow, the hope that Christianity professes is all that we're seeing in the world. The enemy wants us to put us in despair, to get us down, to get us afraid, to cower, to give up. But here Paul is saying to early Christians, we serve a God who can take that and turn it into gold. Look at who's coming to faith in Christ because of my chains. Look who might come to faith in Christ because of the ugliness in the world, the brokenness in the world. One of the things I appreciate about Paul that he does that I think that we don't often do is I'm guessing the church, the Christians in Philippi were asking questions like, you know, if preaching the gospel gets you arrested, what could happen to me? If speaking boldly for Christ gets you arrested and potentially losing your life, I mean, that could happen to me. What if that happens to me? Like, is Paul's fate going to be our fate? What's the point if that's the cost? One of the things that, you know, I think we do and Paul doesn't is when people are hurting and they're going through something that you can't really make sense of, I think it's easy for us to say just something like, it'll be okay. It's gonna be okay. Like we're desperate to try to make the person feel better immediately, which it doesn't work. Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't say, look, what's happened to me will never happen to you. Don't worry. This is only gonna happen to me. Don't worry, like, because I'm Paul, because I'm an apostle, you know, because of this or that, like, don't worry. It's not gonna happen to you. He doesn't say that. He never says this won't happen to you. He's saying, like, this could happen to you. You could be ridiculed for your faith. You could be imprisoned for your faith. You could die for your faith. But take heart. If that happens, God can use it in remarkable, extraordinary ways. The second thing, or moving on in the text, he says, and because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. The second thing that this is doing, the first thing is it's reaching and all my suffering, my chains, it's reaching people. The second thing though is that it is generating courage in my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's generating boldness to speak the word of God, to boldly proclaim Christ, Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. It's interesting what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, and it's interesting what Paul doesn't do. He's not trying to escape. He doesn't write to them and say, you got to get me out of here. He doesn't say, you should form a coup, like arm up and rebel. He doesn't say, start spewing hate, sowing discord and division. I think we're all sort of left like in this world going, what do we do? What do we do? How do we respond to all that's going on? Like, Paul doesn't say take sides. What does he say to do? Proclaim the gospel without fear. Spewing hate doesn't work. Killing people does not work. Now is the time for us as the people of God to boldly proclaim Christ, Christ crucified, and the resurrection of Christ, the hope of Jesus Christ. I see one of our students is wearing this t-shirt here. This is, every year Pastor Brody comes out with a t-shirt for the students. They're the coolest. He comes up with the coolest stuff, I think. And I don't typically pull the pastor, like lead pastor card very often. But when I saw the shirt, I did. I said, well, can I have one of those? And he was like, well, they're like they're all, the kids get them, I think, do they get them for free? Yeah, they get them for free. So he's like, well, I think we might have your size. One of the side benefits maybe of being larger than the rest of the kids. But I did pull the card because I wanted one. But he was telling me about the kids getting the shirts and their excitement. But he said that like there was over 40 kids that wore this shirt to school the next day, which if you see the shirt, it's boldly proclaiming Christ. Our young people, our students are not cowering away. And for people my age and older, we need to not just be inspired by them, but they are modeling to us right now how we are to respond. Now is not the time to shrink back, but to boldly profess Christ and the hope that we have in Christ. Thank you, students, for having the guts, the courage, and the boldness to walk into your school with a shirt that proclaims Jesus. For the rest of us who cower at the water cooler at work to admit that we're a Christian, may we be convicted, inspired by the boldness of our young people in this church. Because that is the response that Paul has called us to. Proclaim the gospel without fear. Finally, he says this. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble with me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. It's really interesting what he's saying here. There's rivalry amongst the preachers of the day. Competition. Have you ever heard of church competition? Yeah, it's a thing, sadly. This was happening back then. Rival preachers were like, Paul's in prison, this is my shot to get my name. And interestingly enough, Paul is he always calls out false teaching. He's never okay with false teaching. But what he's saying here is he's saying if the true gospel is being preached, not a false gospel, but the true gospel is being preached. You need to recognize something. The power of the gospel is not contingent upon the motives or feelings of the one who is giving it. That's what he's saying there. I want to just end with one more thought on suffering, because all of us wrestle with it, the question, why does God, who is a loving, good God, allow some of this stuff to happen? And I wish that I had an answer that satisfied each and every one of us. But there's a man I really love listening to, John Lennox. He's at Oxford. He's a mathematician, Christian, who was posed that question by a young agnostic man. And I love his response. And I'd like to share it with you. So we're going to watch this video together.
Say one thing about it, because whenever this comes up, it often comes up in terms whether people who are discussing it realize it or not, that go back a long way to people like Lucretius and so mm-hmm. on. Surely a good God and all-powerful God would, should, et cetera, do this or that. And I've reflected on that a lot because we've all had endless arguments like that have never come to a satisfactory conclusion.
Right.
And I've started to think about that fact because as a mathematician, you get problems that people have attacked for centuries and have got nowhere. And the way mathematicians react to that is that they say, perhaps we're asking the wrong question. And I think I found that helpful in the following way, and I'll be brief. It's this, that what faces everybody is a mixed picture. I call it beauty and bombs. In other words, we look at the world, we see some beautiful things and we see some horrible things, especially these days. And any worldview has got to take that into account. That is a fact. And we can argue as long as we like about the theoretical side, if God is good and all-powerful, why this, why that, why the other? And we never come to a satisfactory answer. So I propose another question, equally difficult, but I think it gets us a bit further. Granted that it's like that, is there any evidence anywhere that there is a God who understands it, and to such an extent that I can feel, not that I've got an answer, but that I can see there's a possibility of coming to some peace about it? And my answer to that is that, yes, I think there is. And it's the fact that the God presented in the Christian Gospels is a God who, in that sense, has suffered, because the central claim of Christianity is that God became human and that Christ is God. So, crudely put, what is God doing on a cross? Well, one thing it certainly shows me is that God has not remained distant from human suffering, but has become part of it. And the very interesting thing, Alex, is that in 2011, I arrived in New Zealand 3 days after the earthquake, and I had to meet people who were really going through grief and so on. And I talked in those terms, and I'll never forget when I'd finished talking to the largest congregation this particular place has ever seen, I think, there was a little piece of paper pushed into my hand that said, I lost my husband in the earthquake. And what you said about the cross has given me the first glimmer of hope. And it ties together something you said just a few minutes ago, which I'd love to discuss in detail, but it would have to be another time. If the cross were the end, we'd never have heard of Jesus. And so for me, the resurrection becomes the central thing. Mm-hmm. And it's what the apostles preached. It's what Jesus claimed. It's evidence that he was who he claimed to be. And it has those two dimensions. It has the intellectual dimension. How can you possibly believe that Jesus rose from the dead when we know the laws of nature? Hume. And secondly, what is the evidence in terms of personal experience of encounter with Christ who is alive? So that would be possibly a discussion for another time.
I hope one day they have that discussion. But here's what he's saying. He's saying when it comes to evil and suffering in the world, this isn't just a Christian problem. Everyone's worldview has to wrestle. Everyone's religion has to wrestle with the reality of evil and suffering in the world and why. How do we make sense of it? But what Lennox says is Christianity stands alone in that God himself, through Jesus Christ, enters it. In other words, we're not being comforted by a distant God in our pain and suffering, but a God who understands and loved us so much to willingly choose to enter it so that we never had to walk alone. The second thing that he says, which in partnership with that is meant to give us hope, is that it is the resurrection of Christ. That no matter what can happen to us, because of Jesus Christ, we have hopes of resurrection. Death is not the end. Suffering will not prevail. Evil will not win. Because Jesus lives, we have hope. Last night as I was driving home, that old, beautiful, I don't even think it's that old, but it's older, beautiful hymn, "Because He Lives," came on. And I asked Brian if he would sing it, and we, so that we could sing it together. How do we face tomorrow? How do we face an uncertain future? How do we face a divided world? How do we face the evil we're seeing in the world? Reflecting on, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because Christ lives, because of the power of the resurrection, we move forward in faith, with hope, with confidence. That God, we don't always understand what God does and allows. We don't want to go through things that we're going through. We don't want to feel that maybe the things we're feeling. But take heart. God can turn that into gold. That is the God we serve. For his glory, so that he will shine bright. Where the enemy wants us to cower and be in despair, we must, as the people of God, look and go, this moment presents an opportunity for more people to hear the hope of Christ, the gospel. Because he lives, we must keep moving forward. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, I know he holds the future, and that future is good, friends. It is beautiful, and it is worth the fight to get as many people into that future together. Stay strong. Don't give up. He's with us. He's with us. Would you stand and let's sing and proclaim this together.